Brothers and sisters in Christ, this week a momentous thing happened. Marvel's 18th movie, The Infinity War, came out in cinemas. Now, this is momentous, particularly if you are a member maybe of my children's generation. I don't know if some of your other family members have seen any of the Marvel movies or want to see them, but they're breaking box office records all across the place. My daughters have been to see Avengers, The Infinity War, and they highly recommend that I should go as well, and I plan to at some point. Who kind of knows the basic plot? Not really. So there's actually 18 movies. They're incredibly successful. They've made hundreds of millions of dollars, literally billions of dollars around the world. And it's probably the most successful franchise in cinema history. Anyway, the Infinity War tells, as you might guess from the title, the story of a massive battle between good and evil. Evil is represented, I think, by Thanos, although my children would say that it's actually more complicated than this, and good by the Avengers, Iron Man, Captain America, the Hulk, Black Widow, and various other. Black Panther, yes, thanks, Carolyn, good work. Lots of other characters. Now, why is the Marvel Cinematic Universe so successful? Why has it made literally billions of dollars around the world? I think that there's a number of reasons. One is the movies are smart. It's based on the eternal premise of good versus evil. The characters, they spend a lot of time investing in the characters so that we actually care about the characters. And as Carolyn said, there's a dream, I think. There's a yearning within each of us that maybe we could be people who lead significant lives, that we could be more than just mundane, ordinary, everyday kind of people going about the daily grind. Perhaps we could be superheroes involved in a massive struggle between good and evil. The great Christian apologist of the 20th century, C.S. Lewis, said that myths are stories which provide meaning to life. A myth is not something that is untrue, but it actually reflects truth and reality through a story. And I think that Marvel has marvelously captured this idea of myth, of a story that gives meaning and of something that we would love to connect to. It's not just escapism, but it's actually in some ways a reflection of a deeper reality than what we often see in our everyday lives. Now, there is a fair bit of escapism in the movies too, you know. Iron Man flies around on jet packs, which would clearly not work properly and given the physics of things and all that kind of thing. But there's something deep and true that Marvel is touching on through their movies and through the Infinity War. I want to put it to you that something bigger than the Infinity War is going on around us all the time. You are part of the Christian narrative, which C.S. Lewis called the true myth. The myth, the story that gives meaning to life, but the story that is also true. And what that Christian narrative tells us is that you are part of an epic battle for the future of the universe. In Luke chapter 10, which is a passage that I've referenced there on your handout sheet, in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 21, Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. You have power over snakes and scorpions," and there he's referring to the powers of evil and demonic forces. So, believe it or not, you actually are part of an epic battle for the future of the universe. And the evil one, the devil or Satan, has plans which go beyond world domination to actually taking people's hearts and souls away from God for all eternity. Secondly, you are more significant, powerful, and glorious than you could possibly imagine. Now, you might look at your life and go, what? I'm not a superhero. There's nothing special here. But in Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible, verse 26 to 28, the Bible tells us that human beings are created in the image of God. We are actually reflections of the most glorious, powerful, amazing being that it's possible to be. God has given some of his glory and his power to us as we bear his image. And you know what? The devil actually hates that. The devil hates that human beings are made in the image of God, that they reflect more of God's character and power and glory than the devil himself does. If you remember the narrative, it may be new to some of you, the story is told in the Bible that the devil was an angel, a glorious, powerful being that God created that rebelled against God. The devil actually said, I want to be like God. I want to usurp the place of God. And so when the devil looks at us as people who are made in the image of God, as beings who reflect God's glory, he hates us and he fears us because he knows how great we actually are behind this mundane fleshly body. Third, you have an identity. These points are on your sheet, by the way, but you, feel free to take notes or whatever. And if you want to put up your hand or interrupt me or have a discussion at some point, please do, because this is really important stuff. You have an identity, a destiny, and a set of relationships that extends beyond the visible universe. You are made for intimacy with God. You are made to live beyond death and to be in the presence of God forever. I haven't actually put a Bible verse there for that one, but there's lots and lots of, basically the whole narrative of the Bible is about this identity and destiny that God wants to give to his people. Your actions and choices matter eternally. The things that we do as human beings now on this earth actually have an eternal impact, both on ourselves and on the people around us. And I've also already talked about this a little bit, but you have an ancient enemy of great power who is targeting you, who wants to destroy you, and who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. In John 10:10, Jesus talks about the enemy, and he talks about his own mission in being here. And he says, the thief's purpose, he's talking about the devil, is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give you a rich and abundant life, and a life that's not limited by our own physicality and our own death. Finally, and very importantly, you are on the winning side. You are on the winning side. In Christ, in the one who has already won the war and defeated the power of sin, death, and the devil, of hell, and of all that separates us from God and each other, you are a victor. And yet, the war, the battle, is ongoing and it's very real. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, I know I'm zipping around a lot here, but this is kind of a thematic sermon, so giving us an overview. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 2 says this. No, that's actually not the right reference. Thank you. Chapter 12, verse 9 to 12. It talks about the devil getting thrown out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. And then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony." And then in verse 12 it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time." You've got to remember that you're on the winning side. That in Christ and with Christ, spiritual warfare, the war is won, and the devil cannot affect your eternal destiny. However, the battle is still real, because the devil has not yet been finally defeated, and he still operates in this world and in human relationships. The devil attacks you, God's people, and human beings in general, and in particular, he attacks four main areas of your life. He attacks your identity, who you are, and your knowledge of yourself as a child of God, as someone who belongs to Jesus and someone who is on the winning side. He attacks your intimacy with God and your intimacy with other people. So the devil loves to tear down relationships and to tear people apart and to tear people apart from God. The devil will attack your security, your knowledge of the truth that nothing can separate you from God's love. So the devil will try to get you to believe that there are actually things which can separate you from God and from his love. And the devil will attack your purpose, your significant present, and your glorious future. You may recognize this from last sermon, which was Tracy's baptism sermon. So I've brought all of those elements into to this series as well. Now, if we're engaged in a great battle, we really need to know what the tactics are. And in order to be effective as superheroes, as warriors on the side of Christ, we need to understand the battleground. This is the kind of middle of the page points that I've got here. The devil attacks us in four ways, and they all have to do with one thing: temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, where Jesus goes out into the wilderness, the devil is called the tempter. And so what the devil will do is put a little bait out there for you, some kind of pleasure, some kind of good thing that the devil will try to get to take you away from what is best, and that is God. Temptation. Secondly, accusation. If you give in to the temptation, the devil will go, "See, I got you. You're not a good Christian. God couldn't forgive this." Does anyone know that voice or something similar to it in your own life? I see Carolyn kind of nodding and Kathy kind of nodding. That little voice of accusation that might say, "You're no good. You're not worthy. God couldn't forgive you." So there's temptation, accusation, the double whammy, and slander. The word Satan actually means accuser, as we find in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So one of the chief functions of the devil is to actually accuse you and to put that little voice into your head. Slander, basically the devil is a liar. He's been lying from the beginning. He started out trying to take down human beings in the image of God by saying, "Did God really say, no, you won't really die?" So he loves to take the truth and to twist it. Now, all of these things have one thing in common, and that is lies. Basically, the temptation, the accusation, the slander, they're all based around trying to get you to believe what is not true. What the devil is attacking in all these things, the core of what makes us human, the core of our image of God reflection, is called the human heart. In the Bible, the heart is not the seat of emotions, it's actually the seat of will and identity and purpose. In fact, the core of all that makes us human. So you need to know, you really need to know, that the battle for your heart takes place primarily in the mind. And the only weapon, sorry.
Can I pause? Go back two sentences.
Oh. Sorry?
Go back.
I don't know. I'm in the flow.
Sorry, I shouldn't have stopped. Okay.
What was it about?
Battle for the human heart. So it's not seated, that it's not emotion, it's, what was that sentence?
Thoughts. It's basically in your mind. The battleground, it's not all in your head. This is a real battle, but the battleground is your mind. Does that make sense?
Yeah. You were talking about, in biblical terms, the heart wasn't the seat of emotion, it was the seat of...
will and purpose and identity and the core of everything that makes us human.
Yeah. That's exactly it.
Oh, cool. Jesus says, the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, and that's why I've called this sermon series this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, the truth will set you free. And in John 8, verse 44, Jesus talks about the devil, and he says, the devil, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay, it's becoming these things, the glorious child of God, the powerful warrior, the intimate friend of God, yes. And people who I've talked to who have become Christians as adults talk about how their thoughts and thought processes and reactions begin to change. And they say, you know, a year ago, 2 years ago, when this happened, I would have thought this and reacted in this way, but now I'm actually reacting differently. So to engage in this battle, I might get some people just to read those dot points. Tim, the first one under, to engage this battle.
You need to know who you are.
Yes, so identity in Christ, and that's something that we'll be looking at in the sermon series. Nikki, can you read the next one?
You need to know who your allies are. Secure.
Okay, you need to know that Jesus is on your side. Actually, you're on Jesus' side because it doesn't make much sense the other way because he's so much more powerful than us. Tracy, what's the next one? Yvette?
You need to know how to counter the enemy's tactics.
And Erin?
You need to connect it to a community.
You can't fight alone. Okay, so that's the kind of territory we're going to explore in the next few sermons. So that is the world's longest introduction. But from here on in, over the next 3 minutes and then in the next sermons coming up, we're going to look at the battleground is your mind. So we're going to look at tactics. We're going to look at identity in Christ, security in Christ, purpose and destiny in Christ, and relationships in Christ. And some of them will probably be mashed together a little bit. So this is really important. And if you only take one thing away from this sermon, this would be a good thing to take away from this sermon. The only power that the devil has over people who belong to God is the power of the lie. The only power that the devil has over people who belong to God is the power of the lie. If the devil can get you to believe a lie, either about your identity, your security, your intimacy, or your purpose, then he will get you to behave as if God's promises are not true. Right? So let's take an example. Let's say temptation, and let me choose gluttony. Okay? If the devil can get you to believe that your security and identity right now lies in eating that extra packet of chips, then you will live as if God has not already provided you enough. Now, this is a very small example, but you can see how it works, right? The only power that the devil has over God's people is the power of the lie. And therefore, when we engage in spiritual warfare, it's a truth encounter, not a power encounter. If you go up against the devil, Martin Luther and many other Christians have found this out. If you go up against the devil in your own power and go, come on, take me, I'll have you, you will lose. Because the devil is an angel, a spiritual being of great power and cunning. and you do not have that kind of power. However, if you approach the encounter as a truth encounter and say, you know what, you're a liar and the only power that you have over me is that lie, and I'm going to believe the truth, then we win. Because the truth is not just a proposition, but the truth is a person, Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And here's one more important thing, really important. You don't need to believe every thought that comes into your head. We don't need to own every thought that enters our mind. The devil loves to put little thoughts into our mind that are not true. And so what we do, and it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, is we take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. You don't have to believe every thought that comes into your head. Through Jesus, you can actually put it through the lens of, is this true? Is this godly? Or is this a lie of the accuser? Soaking in the word of truth, in God's word, is going to be really important for all of us as we live in this battlefield. So there we go. That's a big intro and a small taster of what is to come in the next weeks with our sermon.